I don't know if any of you noticed, but we've been reading the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John in church for the last 5 weeks. Chapter six is a marathon. Now, not only has it taken us a month to get through this chapter, it was a long discourse when Jesus first delivered it 2,000 years ago. The length of this discourse is not what weighed heavily on the ears of those who heard it. Now, I have no idea what the average length of the sermon of Jesus was. Presumably, he preached longer than I do. That's not hard. And it's certainly okay. If you're preaching longer than the Messiah did, something's probably wrong. And it's not the Messiah. No, what troubles those who first heard Jesus give this long discourse is not the length of time they spent sitting in the hot Galilean sun or in a stuffy synagogue in Capernaum listening to this itinerant preacher from Nazareth. It's the content that bothered them. No one says in our gospel reading this morning about Jesus' preaching, "Good stuff, but I thought it would never end." Instead, what they literally say is, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" This teaching is difficult. What about it was difficult? Was it something specific? The Bible doesn't say, though Jesus does talk a lot about his body being bread from heaven. And that was likely at least part of what folks found difficult to accept. And the gospel passage also says that, quote, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him." And when that happens, Jesus asks the 12, his core disciples, "Do you also wish to go away?" Now to us, that may seem like a rhetorical question, because we here know that the 12 disciples did not leave Jesus right then and there. But to my ear, at least, this question of Jesus is shot through with genuine grief. "Do you also wish to go away?" In other words, will you abandon me too? One of the greatest stories Jesus tells in the Bible is found only in the Gospel of Luke, the parable known as the Prodigal Son. And the story goes just like this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living, what Paul referred to in last week's epistle as debauchery. And the story continues. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and the younger son began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands, have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fat of the calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, does the father in that story say, "Son, I'm glad to see you back. I've heard all the wonderful work you've been doing out in Mesopotamia"? Not at all. Because what the son has been doing with his time is anything but wonderful. And does the son say to himself before traveling home, "You know, I've got lots of wonderful and loving friends and colleagues here in Mesopotamia. But it'd really be great to see dear old dad. No. He never had any friends in Mesopotamia, not really. He had hangers-on when he was spending money like it grew on trees. People who wanted some of what he had. But when the money left him, so did they. And when the younger son sets out for home, does he think, Dad's going to be thrilled to see me. I'm the apple of his eye. No, not for one second. He thinks his father will probably treat him as a virtual stranger. Perhaps out of pity, he can prevail upon his father to treat him as a hired hand. But the odds are good that his father will abandon him, just as all his Mesopotamian friends had. But as it turns out, the father doesn't love the son because of what he's accomplished. He doesn't love the son because of what the son can do for him. He loves the son because of who the son is. This is the reason that Peter and the rest of the 12 refused to abandon Jesus like so many others apparently did. Peter says, "We have come to know who you are." Yes, he says, "You have the words that lead to eternal life." But it's not simply that Jesus is the guy with the combination to the safe. And even if that were true, Peter's seen him open that safe dozens of times by this point. He's heard the words that lead to eternal life. Peter and the rest of the 12 will stay with Jesus not because of what he can do for them in some transactional way, but because of who Jesus is. Now, it's pretty clear that following Jesus isn't going to make the disciples' lives easier. Jesus might have the words that lead to eternal life, but that doesn't mean that they lead to an easy life. The disciples stay with Jesus because they've come to know Jesus. That's why dear friends and family stand by you in times when you're struggling and in times when you're not easy to be around, because they know and love you. Peter doesn't tell Jesus at the end of this discourse, "We're sticking with you, Jesus, because we agree and understand everything you've just said." Peter may well have been as befuddled as many others apparently were. The 12 stay with Jesus because they know and love him. That's why the father stays with the prodigal son, rather than throwing him out or treating him as a hired hand. That's why God stays with us. Not because we've done anything impressive, and certainly not because we can do anything for him. God stays by our side because God knows and loves us, even more than Peter knows and loves Jesus, and even more than the father knows and loves the prodigal son, who, upon seeing his son while he was still far off, runs to meet him and embraces him and welcomes him home. Amen. Amen.